Well, good morning, and welcome to our Bible Baptist Church family who have chosen to listen to or watch this message on our website or on our Facebook page. And also, welcome to those who maybe have been invited by people in our church to listen or to watch. And there may even be some of you out there who just kind of found our church on your own, and we welcome you as well. If you are new to Bible Baptist Church, we want to connect with you, even if it's from a distance, so that you can do this for us. If you go to our website, which is www.biblebc.org, and click on the contact form at the top right hand of the load page, you can just send us some information about yourself, and if you have a message, you can give that to us, and we'll get back to you as soon as possible. Also, if any of you have a prayer request or a need that we can take care of for you or pray for you about, use that same form, and again, we'll get back to you if there's a need, and we'll pray for that prayer request. But we're so glad that you've taken the opportunity to join with us and be with us this morning. And I just want you to know, I believe that some of you at this very moment are probably watching or listening to this message in your pajamas, or some of you are enjoying your favorite cup of coffee and your favorite mug, and maybe you have some donuts on the table or some pastries, and all that stuff's okay because I can't see you. But I'm so glad that you've decided to join by video or by audio. So thanks for taking the time to do that. We want to get started as we continue in our sermon series in 1 Peter. So I want to invite you to grab your copy of God's Word and join me in 1 Peter chapter 2. Also, if you have taken the time to download a sermon guide, I would get that out. And if you haven't, maybe you could take a time to do that or bring it up on another device. That's available online on our website. And I've included both a filled-in sermon guide and also one with blanks for those of you that want to have either or of those opportunities or resources as it relates to our sermon guide. So again, grab your copy of God's Word, get your guide out, get a pen or pencil out, and let's get into God's Word. Let's dive into 1 Peter chapter 2 this morning. And I want you to pick up with me right in verse number 1 of 1 Peter chapter 2. And I wanted you to notice that the word that it starts with. Now, some of you in your Bibles may have the word so or wherefore, and that's how 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 starts. But I will be using the NIV, so I want you to notice the word that starts 1 Peter 2 and verse 1. That word is the word therefore. And that's a really important word. We've noticed this word before in 1 Peter, and 1 Peter chapter 1, the word therefore is used as a grammar direction marker. And this is how Peter is using it again in chapter 2 and verse 1. He's telling us that we should look back before moving ahead. So there's something we need to look back to before we continue on in chapter 2. And I'm not 100% sure how far back Peter wants us to look in chapter 1, but I kind of get the idea that based on the context of verses 1 through 3 of chapter 2, that if we look back to verses 23 to 25 of chapter 1, that would probably be the minimum spot for us to start. So I want you to draw your attention back with me to chapter 1, verses 23 to 25. And this is what Peter says, and I believe he's asking us to go back to these verses. He says, "For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you." What Peter has previously stated about the Word of God is setting the direction for what he wants us to think about in this first section of chapter 2. In verse 23, he identifies the Word of God as being living and enduring. And when I think of the word living as it relates to the Word of God, my mind is brought back to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. "For the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, and it penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart." So the Word of God is not just printed words on a page. It's alive and it's powerful. But Peter says it's not only alive, but it's also enduring. This word enduring means that it lasts, that it will remain, it will continue. Peter contrasts the Bible with everyday people who are like grass and flowers that wither and fall. People come and go, grass will come and go, flowers will come and go, but the Word of God endures, it lasts forever. There are other parts of the Bible that use that same idea of the word endures, and it's coupled with God's love for us. In Psalm 118 and verse 29, it says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever." And we're so thankful for that God's love lasts and has lasting value and endures. It will remain, it will continue. And that's the same application that Peter is making to the Word of God. It is alive and it is enduring. So the living and enduring Word of God is what we look back to before moving forward. So therefore, because God's Word is life-changing and of lasting value, it deserves our, wait for it, we'll get to it. Therefore, because God's Word is life-changing and of lasting value, it deserves our. We will complete this phrase by seeing two actions we are called to in response to God's living and enduring word. Chapter 2 and verse 1 identifies the first response action. Again, I draw your attention in your Bibles to chapter 2 of 1 Peter and verse 1. It says, "Therefore, looking back at the powerful and living and enduring word of God, therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind." Therefore, because God's word is life-changing and of lasting value, it deserves our application. Notice the tone of verse 1. Peter commands his readers to apply the truth of God's word to certain behaviors. Other translations use phrases like put away, lay aside, or get rid of. And all of these, no matter what you have, are application-minded phrases. As a matter of fact, that phrase put away has the idea of removing our clothes and laying them to the side and putting on something else. So Peter is saying, because God's word is what it is, and it's powerful, and it's enduring, and it's impactful, we need to apply it to our lives. Because God's word not only informs us and not only inspires us, but it also seeks to transform us when we actively apply it to our lives. And the application of God's word is found throughout the New Testament. One often used example of this is in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, where it says, "All scripture is God-breathed, and is useful for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness." We call this the inspiration of God's word. And I've asked people in the past, what do you think it means that God's word is inspired? And sometimes people will say, well, it makes me feel good, or it motivates me, or just kind of empowers me. And that's great, but that's not really the sole purpose of the inspiration of God's word. God's word being inspired is not just the fact that it informs us or it kind of motivates us, but it's meant to change us. It's meant to transform us from the inside out. It's profitable for rebuking and for correcting and for training and for teaching. These are all application-related terms. And the theme of the Bible application process is implemented by what I call the application formula. The Bible doesn't just tell us that we should take its words and apply them. It tells us how to do that. And the Apostle Paul presents this application formula this way in Ephesians chapter 4. So I want you to turn there with me to Ephesians chapter 4 in your Bibles as we look at the application formula as it relates to God's word. Ephesians 4, I'll just wait for a moment for you to get there. We're going to pick up in verses 22 to 24. Here's what the Apostle Paul says. "You were taught," talking to Christians, "you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Did you see it? Did you hear it? The application formula? Put off, put on. Put off, put on. As you and I are exposed to the living and enduring Word of God, there are things that we should put off and things that we should put on. So find your way back to 1 Peter chapter 2 as we think about this application formula and that the Word of God deserves our application. Well, we'll see in verse 1 that Peter identifies five specific behaviors that God's Word wants us to put off and things that we are to put on in response to those behaviors. So back to verse 1 again of chapter 2. It says, rid yourselves of all malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of any kind. And I realize that there are more behaviors that we should be putting off mentioned in other parts of the Bible. But for this particular situation, for this particular time, and for these particular readers, Peter decided here in this section of his letter to identify these five behaviors. And these are the ones that he brings up to his readers at this time. And as we will see, we are called to not only put off these five behaviors, but to put on something else. But we're also going to see that these were so relevant for the believers in his time, and they're so relevant for us today. You see, back when Peter wrote this letter, and he's telling them about these behaviors to put off, remember, they're in the context of living in a very ungodly culture. They're in the context of trying to get along with each other, even though they're scattered away from Jerusalem. And they're in these Roman provinces trying to live for God. And what about us today? Is it relevant for us today? Yes, because we are literally scattered in our homes. And I don't know how much longer this will last, but for right now, this is where God has placed us. And even in our homes and in other situations that God places us in, through social media and email and all these other things, whatever situation God has called us to, he's asking us to apply his word as it relates to these five behaviors. Peter wanted his readers to know that it mattered how they treated each other and how they represented God in front of those who didn't know Christ. And I'm telling us today that it matters how we treat each other. And it matters how we represent Christ and God to those around us and the crisis and in the situation we find ourselves right now. And as we dive into these five behaviors and what we should put off and what we should put on, I completely understand that part of the expression of how we're going to do this, for the most part, for most of you, will be through maybe emails or phone calls or text or cards or social media. This will be how you express putting off these things. And we will have some limited relational situations, and these matter. Your family matters right now, as you're spending probably a lot of time with your family, maybe a lot more than you ever have with your family, or guys with your spouse, or ladies with your husband, and parents with your kids. You're spending a lot more time with them than you ever have, or in a long time. And what Peter is addressing us to look at and to apply matters to us now. And it makes a difference. So let's think about it this way. No matter what setting you find yourselves in, for them it was the Roman provinces. For us, it's the New York State pause. Wherever situation or whatever situation you find yourself in, God still holds us to a higher standard of applying his word to our lives. So let's apply Paul's application formula that we looked at in Ephesians 4 to these five behaviors mentioned by Peter. First of all, he says that we should put off malice. Malice. Malice is behaviors that are meant to cause harm or cause distress. They're things that we do on purpose. They could be things that we say or things that we do that really bring harm to people. I found it interesting as I was studying this word malice that we get our current English word malignant from this word malice. And whenever you attach malignant to something in our culture, it usually causes people to be concerned because it's something, as it relates medically, to something that we want to get rid of. If you had a malignant tumor or something else that was malignant, you want to get rid of it. So Paul, or Peter, is saying, you and I need to put off malice. It's not a good thing. It's a behavior that is causing harm. And unfortunately, even for Christians, stress and stressful times can lead to malice. Often when we're kind of put in situations that we've not been in before, or we're kind of feeling the stress and strain of relationships or jobs or no jobs, or facing the idea of schooling and what will happen with the school year, if you have kids in college in their home and they're unsure what's going on, and all these things are stressors. And stress can also often ignite malice. And Peter is saying, no, don't do that. And malice can be spread in many ways and can men have many targets. And sometimes it's even the people that we love the most that become the recipients of our malice. We need to put these things off. So what do we put on in its place? We put on kindness. I want to encourage you during these difficult days that you're facing. I want you to go out of your way to be the nicest you've ever been in your life. Be nicer on social media. Be nicer in your homes. Be nicer to your parents, kids. Parents, be nicer to your kids. Be nicer to your husband. Be nicer to your wife. Be nicer to your siblings. Be gracious. Be extra gracious. And show even more goodness than you ever have before. Put off malice and put on kindness. And that's not just in our homes, but it's also in the way we express ourselves and these many other ways available through technology. He then goes on to say that we should put off deceit. Deceit implies lying or misleading people or baiting people to deceive. It really is talking about deliberate dishonesty. And as I was thinking about this word and as it relates to us today, obviously there are many situations that we can find ourselves in as we're working or in a school setting or relationship or other things where we may be tempted to be deceitful. But then I was trying to apply and think about how might this fit as it relates to where we are right now. Well, I think sometimes as Christians, we have to be careful when we enter into these kind of moments that we're in right now. I have not spent a lot of time listening to and looking for responses from Christian leaders. But some of the things that I've heard have been good. But then there have been some things that I've seen, not from prominent Christian leaders, but really what I would call rogue Christian people, just kind of putting stuff out there that they say is just the truth, that they kind of believe that Jesus is coming back here, or this is a sign of the time, or this is definitely God's judgment on the United States, and they're saying this and this, but they're presenting all these things like it's absolutely God's truth. And the bottom line, it's not. And we should be putting off things that are misleading or guiding people down the wrong way. They're dishonest. It's not beneficial. So even as you maybe post some things or repost things or send out emails or give your comments on Facebook, please be careful what you present and how you present it. If you're going to present something as being truthful, as being just rock solid truth, make sure it really is. So we put off deceit and we put on honesty. Be truthful. Don't present things as fact when they're really not. And I do realize that if we were in a different time, that this application, again, would go out to many different other places of our lives. But for right now, this is where I see where it fits in. I do believe that the world around us that doesn't know God is looking for our responses. And they need measured, truthful responses, not the kind that are meant to draw attention to the person who's giving the information, or just to be flamboyant, or extravagant, or just kind of, just whatever. Be careful. Put off deceit and put on honesty. And that may even mean that when you're talking to a spouse, or when you're talking with your kids, or when you're talking with other people, that you're just honest with them. Yeah, I don't know. I'm not sure what's going on exactly. I know this is true about God, but I'm not sure about this. Just be honest. We don't always have to make stuff up. Matter of fact, we shouldn't make stuff up. I know I may frustrate some people because they may ask me, Pastor Jay, what do you think about this part of the virus and this? And sometimes I just say, I don't know. I just don't know. Well, you know, I just don't know. I'm not going to lie to you. There are some things I do know, but there's a lot of things I don't know. So I'm going to put off deceit and put on honesty. He then moves to this, put off hypocrisy. Hypocrisy, just simply put, is saying one thing and doing another. Saying one thing and doing another as it relates to our interactions with other believers and with people outside of Christ. So what do we put on in its place? Integrity. We put on integrity. Put off hypocrisy, put on integrity. Integrity means that we are genuine and we're authentic. This is how it relates to where we find ourselves. And this is a big deal. So please pay attention to this. We are to put off hypocrisy and put on integrity. That means, as children of God, as people, as we look back in 1 Peter chapter 1, who have been touched by the new birth and have a living hope and an unmatched inheritance, and we say, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. As people who look back to those things and say, what a great God we have. As people who look back at all of these things, we should not be given over to fear, but to trust. And here's where the hypocrisy comes in. We have been telling people up to this point that we trust God, but then kind of the world kind of begins to fall apart a little bit, and it's just kind of out of control, or things are just uncertain. And all of a sudden, those words where we say we trust God leave our lips, but then they don't show up in our lives. We can be concerned, we can pay attention, but we should be people who are trusting and not fearing. We should be turning our worry into worship. We can't afford to be people of hypocrisy, where we tell people, yo, I love going to church and I love worship and I love worship music, but then any contact that somebody outside of Christ has with you, all they hear from you or all they see you posting are words of worry. No, worship. We shouldn't be panicking. We should be partaking of the peace of God. We shouldn't be people of despair, but people of hope. Because we have put off hypocrisy and put on integrity. If we say we trust God, we're going to trust God. If we realize that we shouldn't be caught up in worry, we will worship. We won't be overwhelmed with panic. We will find our peace in God. And again, that doesn't mean that we don't pay attention to what's happening in our world. But they're looking and they're watching. You Christians talk a good talk. But what are you doing now? When the rubber meets the road, is your faith real in these kind of situations? It needs to be. It needs to be genuine and authentic. Number four, we have to put off envy. Envy is jealousy of others' prosperity, and it can lead to resentment or discontentment or discontent. And I think we have to be careful because we can become jealous of maybe what other people have, or they're allowed to be in this situation, or maybe they were able to keep their job and I wasn't able to keep my job, and these people seem to have everything provided for them, and the people we're talking about could be other Christians or it could be people who don't know Christ, and we can become envious in these situations. Why is this happening to us? Again, why do I live in New York State? And New York State's the worst state as it relates to the coronavirus. This is terrible. I wish I could get out of here. And we become envious of other people. people. I wish I lived over here or over there. Listen, put off envy. Put off the struggles of being resentful. How do we do that? Bottom line, we put off envy by putting on contentment. I love what it says in Philippians chapter 4, where Paul says that he had learned to be content in every situation. I know, Pastor Jay, but that was every situation for him. It can't mean every situation for us. He was never in this kind of a situation. Well, not exactly like this, but he was saying that every situation he found himself in, which were situations of both plenty and of want, need and of blessing. He said, whatever situation I found myself in, I have learned to be content. And how did he do this? By properly using Philippians 4:13. I can do all of these things. I can be content in every situation through Christ who gives me the strength. How will we make it through this? Through Christ who will give us the strength to be content and put off envy. In the King James, the verse that talks about Paul saying, I've been content in every situation, it says this, and I couldn't miss this. I didn't want you to miss it either. He says, I've learned in every state to be content. Yeah, I said, every state to be content. Right now, right here, I must learn to be content in New York State. In the New York State pause, I must learn to be content. I'm not going to try to be envious or give in to envy of other people, other Christians. No, I must learn to be content. And if you go online or you take opportunities on Facebook or other places and you're just blasting New York State, you're blasting the government, that's all people are saying to you because you just wish you weren't here, you're really giving in to envy and you're not displaying contentment. And Peter says to us, and I'm saying to us, we need to put that off and put on contentment. And finally, the fifth behavior he says to put off is slander. Slander is unkind words, false reports. It's also translated this way, backbiting. It's literally somebody chewing on you without you even knowing. It's the picture of a dog coming up behind you and kind of nipping at your heels and you turn and you can't really see the dog, but you know it's happening, or at least you have the effects of it. And Peter's saying, put off slander, put off backbiting. And we can so easily be caught up in this. I've even seen it in the last few weeks where Christians have kind of turned on each other. We've become nasty with each other with our Facebook post or other social media. We haven't really done it in person because we haven't had the opportunity. But we're stirring the pot with things. Listen, we don't need to do this. It should not be from us. And even if you see that happening from other people who don't know Christ, listen, it shouldn't be from us. It's not an excuse. We're to put off slander and then put on edification. Edification would be those kind of words that would be helpful. They would be words that would build people up. I'm not talking about false praise or flattery. These are legitimate, helpful, edifying words. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29, Paul puts it this way. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is beneficial, edifying for people, to build them up. How do we do that in our current situation? Pray for people. Lift them up before God. Send them some verses. Write them a card. Give them a call. In the context of your home, as the stress and the strain comes in and you're tempted to use unkind words or even be chewing on each other in your homes, you know what you need to do? You need to turn to that person and say, I love you. I want you to know I'm in this with you. We can do this together. I love you. I love you. I love you. I appreciate you. Thank you for being patient in this process. These are the kinds of words that we should be going back and forth in our homes. Why? Because we put off slander and put on edification. Therefore, because God's word is life-changing and of lasting value, it deserves our application. But there's one other response to God's word seen in our text today. Therefore, because God's word is life-changing and of lasting value, it deserves our attention. I want to draw your attention once more to your Bibles, 1 Peter chapter 2. Look at verses 2 and 3. After he tells them to apply God's word, he says we need to give our attention to God's word. He says, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Peter wants to encourage his readers to be eager for the nourishment of God's word. That word crave means to long for or to have an intense desire. And Peter uses that beautiful picture of an infant desiring milk. And it's been said that once an infant gets a taste of that milk, once they get a craving for that milk, they just want more and more and more. And that's a healthy thing. It becomes actually the focus of their attention. I remember when Lila, my granddaughter, was young and Bethany would bring a bottle out. There was a point in her young life when she was a baby that the bottle would be there, and when she would see the bottle, she would start shaking like, "Oh, give it to me." She was craving it. She wanted to give it her attention. And we were glad for that because we knew that it would help her to grow. And Peter says, listen, the marvelous, enduring, living word of God is not just for our application, but it also deserves our attention. It's necessary for our growth. We should be craving the spiritual milk of God's word. We should be gobbling up the basic truths of God's word. And because of that attention that we need to give to God's word, let me just share a few things as it relates to craving spiritual truth. Number one, you and I need to consume the truth of God's word on a regular basis. There are so many other things calling for our attention, so many things that are drawing for our craving. And many of these things we just need to put away, and we need to consume more and more of God's word. Secondly, you and I need to give attention to God's word, and it will help you spiritually mature and be better putting into practice the application formula. You'll be better at putting into practice, put off, put on, if you give attention to God's word, because it will show you and I not only what we should put off, but then it's going to tell us how to put it on. And there'll be no question. We also need to give attention, you and I, by give God's word your attention, because you and I got a taste of what a great God you have and what great words he has given you. This is another reason why we give God's word our attention. Because we have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. We know what a great God we have. And we also have come to understand the great words he has given to us. And that God deserves our attention, and his word deserves our attention. And so we should be developing a craving for that. And it will help us to grow and mature. And as we do that, we'll be better off and better at putting into practice verse number one. As the coronavirus pandemic continues, people will look for more and more information. And this information will lead some people to overreact, some people to underreact, and some people just to stop listening. And while a longing for more information is not wrong for us to consider, we as the church, as God's people, should have a better craving. There are some things that we should be putting away, and some things which you'd be longing for. So as we crave and consume God's word this week, let us actively apply it in our attitudes, how we think, how we treat people, how we communicate, and whatever platform God has given to us. No matter what other information is out there, let us consume and apply the word of God in these areas. Let us crave God's word like babies crave milk. But then let us live like spiritually mature believers in our culture and in our current crisis. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Let's pray together. God, again, as we enter into a new week, we're unsure of the things that will unfold, the information that will be out there, the twists and turns of our culture and our limitations and our concerns. But in the midst of whatever comes out there, let us not forget the need to pay attention to your word, to crave your word, to consume it, but not just to consume it, but also to apply it. And as we have opportunities to apply the put off and put on, even as it relates to these five specific behaviors, let us do so, so that we become a blessing and an encouragement to those that we actually have contact with, in whatever platform it is. But then ultimately, let us do these things as a demonstration of our growth in you and to bring honor and glory to your name. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.